Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, this morning we're going to begin in chapter 22 and we'll end in chapter 23. We've got a good few verses to get through. If it's your first Sunday with us this morning, you're welcome with us. And we've been journeying through Luke's gospel. And in this season of Lent, we've been journeying with Jesus towards the cross. Last week, Gunter spoke about Peter's denial of Jesus and how there is mercy for us when we let Jesus and others and ourselves down. In other words, when we fail. Failure's not the end for us. I don't know if you believe that or think about that, that because of Jesus, failure is not our defining story. Just thought I would take a minute and just let that sink in for you. If you have ever failed, it's not your defining story because of who Jesus is. And I would just encourage you to just, if you missed that talk last week, to engage with it online. It's an opportunity for those of us who feel disqualified or we feel hopeless because we've let Jesus down or we've let ourselves down or we've let others down. It's an opportunity to come into his grace and mercy and find hope and healing and a true identity and to really receive that failure isn't our final destiny, or it doesn't define us whenever Jesus is around. We get to move into a powerful life in his name because of him. So you can go back and find that talk on the podcast, on the website. And this week as we move on, again, Luke 22, verse 66 through chapter 23, verse 26, we're going to find that Jesus has been taken by the religious officials and is now on trial. We see him be passed from pillar to post. He kind of has three separate groups that he will be in front of, and one of those groups he's in front of twice, and he's about to go to the cross. And as a community, we're just going to take a few moments and pause as we're in the scriptures here and be with Jesus. Amidst the busyness of our lives, the uncertainty of our lives, and it's certainly true that many of us are tired and we are in desperate need of an Easter holiday. We just feel just completely worn out. Many of us have unsolvable problems that we are facing. Others of us have trials. We have illness. Perhaps we even have grief that are upon us. And today will be a day for you to receive prayer in the community of Jesus, that he might strengthen you, even heal you in the midst of what you are facing. Some of us are here, and to be quite honest, we're full of boredom, and we're full of apathy, and we're wondering what is the point. Would someone somewhere give me something to care about? And I have the faith that Luke just might give you something to care about. He wants us to see some important things. And each one of us has just a few minutes together to be in the presence of the body of Christ, to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and to let the Spirit and the presence of Jesus and his story impact us all over again as we join with him. We're going to let this passage ask some things of us. We're going to read this passage and let it read us this morning. This week, I sent a friend something I had written. He wanted to see something I had written. And so I sent it off to him, and he'd be kind of an expert in his field. And so I kind of sent it off with fear and trepidation. And he sent me an email back a couple of days later saying, "It was amazing, really great, loved it, thought it was fantastic," which, to be quite honest with you, that's what I was after, like, that was great. But then he wrote this terrifying sentence, "Are you open to feedback?" question mark. And I had to actually think about that. Like, actually, do I want to adopt a different posture? and to be open to some feedback, open to something. So that's actually my question to you this morning. Are you open? Like, I'm not going to give you feedback on your life. Like, your face isn't going to pop up here and I'm going to give you feedback on your life so you can relax. But I guess what I mean is, are you open to the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning? Are you open to a response? And each of us, to be honest with you, has to make that decision. Am I or am I not? It's like me with the email. Like, I stared at the screen for a few minutes like, okay, I guess I am. So that's something each of us has to carry and decide. And you can be deciding right now. Are you open to the Holy Spirit speaking to you? So here's how this is going to go. I'm going to teach as quickly as I can through these verses. I'm going to hover over a few things and let some other things lie. It's not like me, but I'm going to try. And then I have kind of three things that I think the Holy Spirit is highlighting through Luke's gospel for us to really chew over and let impact us this morning. So we're going to move through it, and then 3 points. It's also going to be a bit interactive. There'll be a couple of places where I think the Holy Spirit, we're going to do some prayer ministry in the middle of a sermon. Controversial, I know, but we'll just go with it, and it's going to be great, okay? But you need to journey this question of, am I up for this? Am I up for a response? So we're just going to begin where it begins. And a few weeks ago, I was speaking about the arrest of Jesus in the garden from Luke chapter 22, verse 53. And you might remember this verse. Jesus says to those who come with swords and clubs to arrest him, "Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." And it inaugurates this span of time where Jesus is on trial, and he is beaten and mocked and rejected and crucified and lies in a grave for a while, where it's just the enemy and darkness reigns. The full force of evil is let loose, and for the next hours and days, darkness will have dominion, and no one will see clearly until the third day. So, we begin our passage here in verse 63. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. So it kind of just goes right into, you know, fifth gear right away, just lurches forward, little warning. Those guarding Jesus begin beating and mocking him. They blindfold him, and they demand that, you know, he prophesy to them. Jesus, actually, theologians call Jesus prophet, priest, and king, right? And he is a prophet. In Luke 18, he saw this coming. He took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." And all throughout his trial and his crucifixion, most miss who he actually is. He is a prophet, and he's mocked for it. He is a king who stands before pretend kings who mock him. He is innocent, but he's placed with criminals, and he's executed. Darkness reigns, and sin twists reality to the point where people can't see the goodness of God to them. They can't even see what's in front of them. And that should stop us in our tracks, because sin twists our reality as well, to the point where we can't see the goodness of God to us in Jesus and his ways and in his friendship. And at times, we want and desire and lust after the exact opposite to the goodness of God for us in Jesus. Sin twists even our reality. And how many times have we, upon reflection, realized, "What was I thinking? I am such a fool." And now we live with regret, and we can see after the fact that sin or wrong beliefs or wrong desires led us to what we now know as empty wells that don't hold living water. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had that deep sense of, I couldn't see it, like sin twisted my desires and twisted my reality? I had a sense as I was praying over this and preparing this to talk with you about this morning that there's right now, there's someone here, and you have a friend, you have a sibling, you have a spouse, you have a pastor, you have someone in your life telling you, don't go down this road, you have this wrong, you're not seeing this right, you're not listening. You have someone like that really active in your life, or a couple of someones like that active in your life, and you're like, nope, I've got this handled. You're just good living, you're a goody two shoes, you're this, I've got this, I don't want to hear this. And I had a sense from the Lord, listen while you still can. Listen while you still can. Sin twists our reality to the point where darkness reigns and we cannot see clearly. Has sin twisted what is right in front of you so that you can't see the goodness of God? Let's shoot on here to the next couple of verses. And if that is you, the mercy of Jesus is here for you, and I would love to pray for you after the service, or somebody on the prayer ministry team would love to pray for you. There is still time. There is still time. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. So he's led before the religious leaders, and they ask him two questions. And they're just looking for anything that they can use to get rid of him and condemn him. First is, are you the Messiah? And they don't believe he's the Messiah, and they don't really know what he's going to say, but they're asking him to make a political misstep, okay? You know, Messiah means sent one. And in this context here, it would have been almost like a political statement. I am like a revolutionary. I am God's sent one. I'm going to overthrow the Roman rulers here. I'm here to overthrow the enemies and the occupiers of God's people. And revolutionaries in Jesus' day were common. It happened all the time. And the Romans, one of the reasons why they were so good at crucifixion is they had a lot of practice. And that was their chosen method of revolutionaries. You want to rebel against the state? This is what will happen to you. So this happened all the time, and they're just trying to get him to say something that would allow them to get rid of him. So they're trying to get him into this political statement that they can then take him to the Romans and say, see, look, bad person, get rid of him. That cross thing you do, nail him to it. That's what they're trying to do. So Jesus answers them, and he gives them what at first to our ears probably seems like a bit of an evasive answer, and it's the sense of it at first is you've already made up your mind, so there's no sense talking about it or even discussing it. But then he drops a bombshell on them when he says, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God, which is Jesus paraphrasing Psalm 110, verses 1 to 2, which they were the religious leaders. They would have known this, and they would have known what he's talking about. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. What Jesus is saying by paraphrasing Psalm 110 is, you don't know, you don't understand what is happening here. You think you are judging me? Shortly, I will be reigning at God's right hand judging you. I am the Messiah, God's anointed. That's what Psalm 110 is all about. It's about the coming Messiah. I am God's anointed. I am the present and future King and Lord. And to them, this is blasphemy. This is outrageous that anyone would claim that. They then ask him a second question. Are you then the Son of God? That's why they're like exploding back with this question. And he says, you say that I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. So he gives them like a second evasive answer, but look, he doesn't deny it. He doesn't deny it. And it's all that they need to, in their minds, convict him. And Luke is just really clear for us to see something, that Jesus is choosing this. He chooses his words. He chooses the cross. He chooses it for you, and he chooses it for me. He's in control of this situation. He even uses the words of Scripture that point to who he really is to embrace his destiny. He chooses the words by which he will go to the cross. He chose this. There's a theologian called Darrell Bach, and he wrote this that I think we need to think about for a minute this morning. Jesus witnesses against himself. The disciples will witness for him. I found that so convicting. We are disciples. Because if you trace, you know, the end of Luke, and it gets better, don't worry. If you don't know the end of the story, it's going to be great, right? And then Luke goes into the book of Acts, which is the story of the church, and we see the disciples who are seriously letting the side down now. We see them come into their own, empowered by the Spirit of God, and the church is born, and we see them witnessing for Jesus to the ends of the earth. And we can just sit and clap, and that's amazing. But listen, we are disciples. Jesus embraced the cross. He goes on our behalf. He chooses the cross. Are we disciples who witness for him? He witnessed against himself for us. Are we disciples who witness for him? I've had a sense that we're to pray this morning. I have a sense that there's anointing for witnessing for Jesus for us this morning in many different creative ways. And lots of us, our minds go quickly to terror because we think, I'm going to make you knock doors and pass out tracts and do things that you don't really want to do. And maybe some of you are called to that. That's fine. But I'm talking about witnessing for Jesus in thousands of different creative ways according to how God made you and the situations he's placed you in. Just simply speak for who Jesus is and to be bold in that and to go for that. I just had a sense that it's time to go up a gear in our seriousness about being disciples who witness for Jesus, because he witnessed against himself on our behalf. To say in thousands of different creative ways that he is the way and the truth and the life, and we need to come unto him. He is our Savior and our friend, to come unto him and be saved. He is the holy and anointed one. He is the Savior. And during worship, somebody felt like they saw a picture of our church, all of you, with kind of from Pentecost, the tongues of fire, and there was different anointings coming upon us, that there was more for us from the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit being poured out. One is certainly witnessing or evangelism, but gifts of the Spirit for miracles and hospitality and just all the different gifts that the Lord longs to pour out. So if you want some of that, I'm just going to invite you to stand. If you want to be prayed for right now for witnessing in just the different areas, I want you to stand, and we want to pray and just ask the Lord to come. And if you don't want to stand, that's okay. Just stretch out a hand towards somebody. But just have a sense that there's something for us. It's a stirring time. The Holy Spirit is doing something with us. Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves to you. Send your fire. We just let the truth that, Lord Jesus, you witnessed against yourself for us. And we just say, Lord, empower us to witness for you. And I just come against fear and shame and past failure. And we just say, because of Jesus, you have no place here anymore. Now just declare a fruitful vineyard. Holy Spirit, fall. Let your gifts be made manifest in ways we've never seen before. To a level we've not seen before. Let your fruitfulness come. We're just going to wait a moment or two. You promised to empower your church. We just say, Lord, we are here. We are here. Overcome our doubt and our trials and our griefs and our fear. We just lay those down now and we say, fill us afresh. Release your power on these men and women to be your witnesses. We pray that this time next year we would look and see harvest, real people here who have come to faith and are being discipled. So Lord, place their faces in our minds and place your gospel forefront in our minds and hearts. We pray for burning hearts and hunger in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have your seat. The Lord's power is upon many of you. There'll be a prophetic team. If you want prophetic ministry in a little bit, there'll also be prayer ministry. Well, we'd love to pray into that more, but we need to get moving on here with the Gospel of Luke. So, the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. So they haul him off to Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman procurator, or maybe governor is a word we can wrap our minds around a little bit easier. He represented Caesar in the region. Rome occupied Jerusalem and the nation. Pilate was in charge, and they needed Pilate's permission to pronounce a death sentence. So Pilate handled law and order, and he handled taxation, and he made sure that the colony kept money flowing towards the head office in Rome. And they didn't much care what happened. They only cared about was their stability and is their money flowing towards home base. He had Roman legions at his disposal. He was ruthless, and he was very good at his job. At the time of year we're talking about here, it was Passover festival, so it was a dangerous time. The city swelled with festival goers, and expectation of a rebellion would always rise at Passover time. And you can picture the city would be like a powder keg, and they're expecting trouble, so there's extra soldiers, really high tension. And any sign of trouble would be met with brute force. And the Romans were famous for their ability to keep peace through violence and brutality. So, they tell Pilate two things that are guarantee of a death sentence, or at least the government snooping around in your business. He's leading our nation astray. He's threatening this fragile peace that we have here by saying, don't pay your taxes. You always get the government's attention when you don't pay your taxes. And by the way, he's also stirring up some kind of rebellion against Caesar. And he's saying that he's the true king, not Caesar. So I'm not paying taxes and I'm leading a revolt. So bad things to say out loud, right? So one of the charges is false. Jesus in Luke chapter 20 verse 25 said they should pay taxes. And so should we, by the way. So if you're not paying your taxes, or if you're not paying all of your taxes, you need to repent and you need to start paying your taxes. Amen. All right. It's funny what the Lord speaks to you and shows you. So that charge against Jesus is false. The other charge, that he's claiming to be a king, the true king and Lord, that one's true. Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus gives him kind of an if you say so response. And then Pilate, he kind of just, you know, we don't have time to really dig into it here, but Pilate is just like, "This is kind of dumb, guys. You're just wasting my time. You've given me this guy. You're telling me he's a king and a revolutionary and a troublemaker. He has no army. He is not even making a speech. He's not making any claims. You've got nothing. There's nothing here." I mean, Pilate was a serious operator. He doesn't scare easy. And he's just like, "Make this problem go away." The people insist, though, and you know, they say he's stirring up trouble and all this stuff, which gives Pilate an out. Because he asks, they mention Galilee, and once he hears he's a Galilean, he's like, "Ah, problem can now leave my desk, and I can pass something on to somebody I don't like," which is a win for Pilate. So the Galilee was kind of a province type place where Jesus is from, and it was governed by Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch. You may have heard him called that. Now Herod was the son of Herod the Great, whom you've also probably heard of, and Herod was a Jewish puppet king. So the Romans are in charge, but they do what all people in charge do. They install kind of their man in place to kind of pacify the native peoples of that place. He's a puppet king, and he owes his power to the Romans, so he's got to keep the peace. Herod's a bad boy, and we've met him before in Luke. He's the Herod who had Jesus' cousin John the Baptist beheaded. Okay? And so he happens to be in town over Passover, so Pilate, again, sees a steaming pile of you-know-what and just is like, I don't like Herod. He's my rival, so I'm going to hand him this bad problem to deal with, and it's going to leave my desk. So Herod sees Jesus. He was excited. He was greatly pleased because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he'd heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. Okay, so he's excited. He's heard about the miracles. He's heard about Jesus. He was always wanting to see Jesus for himself because he wants to be entertained. Okay, so Jesus won't speak to him. He just won't even talk to Herod. Why is Jesus silent with Herod? Well, it's a royal silence. Jesus is the true king, and kings don't have to answer to those who are below them. So he doesn't bother. The religious leaders are there. They accuse Jesus continually, so Herod gets bored and joins his soldiers and mocks and ridicules Jesus. They end up dressing him in a fine robe, and they send him back to Pilate. Again, Jesus is disappointing to Herod, and Herod is kind of saying to the religious leaders, would you send me a real revolutionary? Like, this is a joke. So he puts a fine robe on Jesus, which may have been a gift to Pilate, and he mocks him, and back Jesus goes to Pilate, and he's basically saying, I'm not dealing with this problem. But there's something really interesting that happens in verse 12. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. So they were rivals. They weren't friends. They didn't like each other. Each worked hard to make trouble for the other, and each needed each other, and each saw the other as less than themselves. They were political rivals. But from this day onward, they became friends and reconciled. It's something for us as a church and individuals to think about. Even a little bit of Jesus and his way in life and presence goes a long way. Neither of them believed in Jesus, but something actually happens because they both were in the presence of Jesus. N.T. Wright writes this, now even without believing in Jesus, Herod and Pilate are reconciled. It is as though with Jesus on the way to the cross, reconciliation can't help but break out all over the place. The world is becoming a new place through Jesus and his crucifixion. Wherever Jesus is, good things happen. And the same is still true today. On the cross, God will be reconciled to his creation, to us, forever. And it's so powerful that it starts early. He's even on the way to the cross, and reconciliation is breaking out. Enemies are now friends. Who do you need to be reconciled to? Because of the cross of Jesus, we can be reconciled even where it seems impossible. Because of Jesus, we can be forgiven and set free to forgive others. And the pain and sting of sin and wrongs done against us can be removed from the world. And be encouraged as you live out your faith in the workplace, in your homes, in your neighborhood, in your community, amongst your family, that even a little bit of Jesus goes a long way. It influences, it calls people to more, it moves the world powerfully, even when we feel like nothing we do matters and we're stuck. Live out your faith. Even a little bit goes a long way. And when you think it is at its worst and nothing good is happening, something is always happening when Jesus is around. We're back with Pilate. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither is Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he's done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. He's doing all he can to make this go away. He wants to put water on a fire, not petrol, you know, and just let's go away. There's no basis for charges against him. He's innocent. The Gospels make it clear that Jesus is innocent. The innocent will die for the guilty. Pilate says, look, I'll have him whipped, I'll have him beaten, we'll rough him up a little bit, and then we'll just release him and everybody will be happy. But then they just begin to cry out for Barabbas. They cry out for Barabbas, who actually was a revolutionary, who stirred up rebellion, who was in prison. He was on death row, about to be crucified. He was a man of violence, and he had murdered someone or many someones. So in other words, he's the real deal. He's a real criminal. And Pilate tries to push past it and ignore it. He appeals to them, but they cry for crucifixion. Give us Barabbas. Crucifixion was the worst punishment possible. It was scandalous. It was reserved for criminals and slaves. It is barbaric in the extreme. Pilate tries a third time. But again, he's shouted down. So he gives them what they want. They keep trying, crucifying, keep demanding Barabbas. So he gives them the one that they asked for, and he surrenders Jesus to their will. Okay, three things quickly. What are we doing with Jesus? We see these three main groups passing Jesus around. They're trying to make Jesus each other's problem for different reasons. Each is trying hard as they can not to take responsibility for who Jesus is and what he demands. One of my questions for us is, do we do this? Do we pass Jesus around in this sense? Luke is asking us about this. He's inviting us to think it through. The crowds and religious leaders want to do away with him because he demands something of them. He demands that they submit to him. If Jesus is king, then they can't be. They love power and they love control and they love things the way that they want them. But they want Pilate or Herod to do their dirty work for them. They want to make the action of rejecting Jesus somebody else's problem. They don't want the responsibility of Jesus. Do we want the responsibility of Jesus? Are we finding Jesus challenges our place of control in our own lives, that he actually demands something of us, that he demands obedience from us, and we are looking for someone or something to help us stay in control of our own lives and to make this go away? Herod wants Jesus to entertain him and meet his needs, nothing more than that. When he doesn't entertain him, he has no use for him. When he doesn't meet his needs, he has no use for him, and he mocks him. Herod's a king. He doesn't even bother to kill him. He sees him as not even a threat, let alone someone he will one day bow the knee to. He's interested in being entertained. He's interested in being comforted. He's interested in Jesus serving his agenda. He has no intention of listening to him or following him or obeying him. Well, what about us? Do we want him to do things for us, but we do not intend to submit or follow him as King and Lord and to show any fidelity to him? Pilate finds him innocent, but inconvenient. He wants to make him someone else's problem. He tries to pacify the crowd. He tries to get Jesus to incriminate himself or exonerate himself. Tries to send him to Herod. Oh, he's a Galilean. He's not my problem. Tries to pacify the crowds again. He tries to give Jesus a good beating and then it'll all go away. But then he gives into the crowd, but passes the responsibility over to the crowd. In other accounts of this, we see him washing his hands and saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. It is on your heads. Each tries to pass Jesus around to get away from the responsibility that comes to each and every person, to you and to me. What will we do with Jesus? Will we submit and will we follow and apprentice ourselves to him as our Lord and King and brother and friend? Or will we try and get around it or try and get rid of him or to seek him for entertainment or to keep us comfortable but not wrap our whole lives around him? And just as he did with Pilate and with Herod and the crowds and the religious leaders, he stands before us and he looks into your eyes, into my eyes, and asks, what will you do with me? Will you pass me around? Will you avoid your responsibility for stewarding your life in light of the kingdom of God? Or will you grab onto me for salvation? Will you take on my life? Will you carry your cross alongside of me? And will you learn from me and be raised to eternal life? Will we consider our own hearts in all of this? Will we move from passing responsibility for who Jesus is off on others? Will we move from that to embracing responsibility for who Jesus is into our own lives? Will we say, I will follow, I will love, I will serve Jesus as Lord today? No more drifting, no more apathy, no more excuses, no more boredom, no more cynicism, no more active rejection or passive rejection, no more Jesus, Holy Spirit, and Father God at arm's length. Today's the day to stop passing Jesus around and to take up our responsibility and to follow and to serve him. The second thought to ponder, and it is like drinking from a fire hose, I apologize, but the news just keeps getting better. We are all Barabbas. You are Barabbas, and I am Barabbas. Luke wants us to see something about Jesus and Barabbas. What happens between the two is a picture of what Jesus' death actually means. In Luke, Jesus, who was innocent, took the place of Barabbas, who was most certainly guilty and deserved punishment, and Jesus took his place. The punishment for violence and rebellion and murder fell on Jesus, not on Barabbas, who walked free. Barabbas' name means son of the Father. Jesus' name means our God saves. What happened at the cross is that Jesus bore not only the penalty for Barabbas' sin, but all sin. The sin that condemns each and every one of us, you and me. And our world today wants us to throw off every sense of sin and guilt and shame, and every sense that we might be accountable for our thoughts and deeds and actions to any authority other than ourselves. But we all deep down know that we have encountered the effects and horrors of sin that we have done and the effects and horrors of sin that's been done to us. And we just need to turn on our television and see the effects and the horrors of sin in the world today around the globe. And on the cross, the penalty for all of that was paid. On the cross, Jesus paid for all of the sons of the Father and all of the daughters of the Father that they might walk free. Debt paid, no condemnation. Our God saves. The mercy of God met the justice of God at the cross. And it is stunningly good news. That's why failure does not define all those who are in Christ Jesus. It's good news for those of us who have and will put our faith in Jesus, the King of Kings. All sinners, all rebels, all the human race are invited to see themselves in the figure of Barabbas. And as we do so, we discover in this story that Jesus comes to take our place under condemnation for sins and wickedness, great and small. In the strange justice of God, which overrules the unjust justice of Rome and every human system, God's mercy reaches out where human mercy could not, not only sharing, but in this case, substituting for the sinner's fate. All of it was born by Jesus. You are set free to live in him if you have come to faith in him. It's time to come to faith in him if you haven't. It's time to repent and simply say, Jesus, I am sorry. I receive your forgiveness. It's time to invite the Holy Spirit into your life to take up residence, to manifest the presence and life of Jesus within you. It's time to follow. And it's time to come to him. The rest of us who are already following Jesus, it's time to live for him. It's time to live free and forgiven for him, no longer under shame, really, truly embracing that our debt has been paid, and it's time to start running after him, witnessing for him, worshiping him, and just simply dropping the things that we are hung up on. Thirdly, we're all invited to be Simon. Who's Simon? As the soldiers led him away, they see Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. So he's being led out to Golgotha, the place of the skull, to be crucified. Part of the punishment for this is you're led out through the city, through people throwing things at you, spitting at you, etc., etc. And part of your punishment would be you have to carry your own cross beam. The vertical post would have already been there, but you carried your own cross beam that you would soon be nailed to. And a man called Simon from a place called Cyrene, which is in modern-day Libya, is press-ganged into carrying Jesus' cross for him, probably because Jesus is weak and broken from the beatings and he just couldn't do it anymore. Luke is really clear that he carries it behind Jesus. And in various places in Luke's gospel, Jesus is really clear. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And here we see someone actually does it. His closest disciples, who promised him the most, have run away, and they can't do it. But this man does. It's a really powerful picture. He follows Jesus carrying a cross. Part of following Jesus is victory, transformation, love, and mercy. And that's all true. Part of following Jesus is publicly identifying with him, walking with him on the road of humility and pain and suffering and rejection, just as he did. And that's all true too. And Luke is inviting us all to become Simons, to follow Jesus no matter what, and to carry our cross in humility and joy and obedience through suffering and difficulty, carrying our cross in victory when our mission and calling is incredibly fruitful and good and we are walking in the blessing of God. But also to carry our cross with Jesus, behind Jesus, when we feel barren and when we are asked to do hard things and when following him is inconvenient and tiring and costs us. The disciples weren't there. Will we be there? Is the question. Will we show up? Is the question facing the church in the West in this century. Will we carry a cross and will we show up? Are we doing this, planning to do this in good times and bad? We're all invited to be Simon. In the other Gospels, it tells us that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. It's a name you don't hear too often anymore. Why are they mentioned? The gospel authors writing to the early church assume that they are still alive and they're witnesses. So it's kind of like Alexander and Rufus. You know, Alexander and Rufus are now leaders in this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. You could go ask them. They were there. Okay? They heard from their dad what he did that day. So that's part of the reason why the Bible mentions some of these people by name. But there's also something for us to see is that Rufus and Alexander became followers of Jesus and leaders in the early church. Rufus and his mother, who's Simon's wife, are mentioned in Romans chapter 16. This is Paul saying, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." So, as we close, what happens when our children see us worship? What happens? What happens when our children see us carry a cross? Follow Jesus in serious discipleship, joy, and obedience. Well, legacy is built. It somehow overflows. It's not a perfect science. It's not an exact science. But somehow faith is passed on, and they begin to fulfill their callings and their destiny. Are our kids seeing this in our lives? Do we have a plan to not only take up our cross and follow Jesus, but to let other people see it too? Including our children, our nieces and nephews, our friends' children, all the kids that are running around this place. They'll be here in a few minutes. Do they see us here, worshiping Jesus in community and caring about that and sacrificing for that? Prioritizing not Andy's special event to make Andy feel good, but worship and community gathered around Jesus. Do they see us serving and using our gifts? This is something precious to us. The way in which we do children's ministry and youth ministry, we believe that Jesus is building a legacy that overflows from our lives into our children's 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 lives. This is incredibly important. We're raising up Rufuses and Alexanders, but here's the deal. They have to see you do it. They have to see it. They have to witness it. They have to witness you being a witness. So we're going to move into a time of ministry. And again, the prophetic team will be over here. If you'd like prophetic ministry, we believe God speaks today through the scriptures. We also believe God speaks through one another for the body. So if you'd like prophetic ministry, the team will be over there, and they would love to prophesy over you. The prayer ministry team will be coming here. But just a couple of things that we're going to be praying about and praying for. I just feel like it's almost like, I guess, an altar call type moment in a couple of different ways. There's some of us, we know that we need to recommit and really take up our cross all over again and follow Jesus. Some of us, for the very first time, we've never become a follower of Jesus. We've never consciously said, I am doing this today. Today's my day. Pencil it in. I am going to do whatever I got to do. I'm going to pray, and this is my touchstone moment where I am proclaiming that I am following Jesus, and you need to do that today and then begin to carry your cross and follow him. Others of us, we know that we've let some things slip. We've had that touchstone moment in the past, but we know that things have begun to drift for whatever reason, and it's time to come back, and it's time to become and embrace being Simon all over again. Others of us, what we're facing right now, we've been trying to run from it, and today is the day not to run or to pray that Jesus, would you send angels to deliver me and take me to Bermuda where I can drink pina coladas. It is time to be praying for strengthening. Strength to carry a cross, strength to walk with Jesus, strength to fulfill an assignment from him, and it's time to get a serious plan for that. Others of us, we need to embrace that we are Barabbas, that Jesus died in our place. And we need to get busy proclaiming that and living that or responding to that for the first time. It's time to come back to faith. It's time to come to faith and get serious about proclamation. Also, this legacy in our families, we've had to rush with it really quick. But you long to raise up Rufuses and Alexanders and the female equivalent, which I just cannot come up with right now in my brain. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I don't know what to do because I'm embarrassed. It's hard with my kids or my nieces and nephews. And look, I get it. It's hard. Harmony and I just yesterday were just reevaluating how can we do this better. It is high stakes and it's time to go for it. And we want to pray for you that the Holy Spirit will speak to you and empower you to live it out. The low-hanging fruit, the quick wins, is turn up here. They will see you caring about the mission of Jesus in a local body. And they will see you worshiping and prioritizing that. And that alone will show them something. But they've got to see you carry your cross. And if you're passionate about legacy in the lives of children here, your own children, your friends' children, we want to pray for you. Why don't you stand? And while I'm praying for all of us, the prophetic team can start moving, the prayer ministry team can start moving. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you continue to heal? Would you continue to save? Would you burn what is happening in the Gospel of Luke into our hearts? Lord, would you save men and women this morning? Would they come to faith in Jesus? Would you call men and women back to faith in you? Would you empower us to be all that you have created us to be? Raise up the evangelists. Pour out your Holy Spirit and your gifts. Release us into incredible fruitfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.